Good evening. Let's gather together and worship our everlasting God. If you're able to stand, let's stand together and worship Him. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord, wait upon the Lord. Strength will rise as we wait upon the Lord, as we wait upon the Lord, as we wait upon the Lord. Our God, You reign forever. Our hope, our strong blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus' name. My hope is built.
Sing that again.
My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly trust in Jesus. Jesus' name. Christ alone, a cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When darkness seems to hide His face, I rest on His unchanging grace. In every high and stormy gale, my anchor holds within the veil. My anchor holds within the veil. Christ alone, cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all, Lord of all, Lord of all. Christ alone, the cornerstone, weak made strong in the Savior's love. Through the storm, He is Lord, Lord of all. When He shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in Him be found, dressed in His righteousness alone. Faultless stands before the throne.
Well, we're going to be, as you can see, we're going to be celebrating communion tonight. And I wanted to read from 1 Peter chapter 2. And I may need to borrow a magnifying glass. Ah, thank you. That helps a little bit. Talking about Jesus, Peter says, when they hurled their insults at Him, He did not retaliate. When He suffered, He made no threats. Instead, He entrusted Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sin in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live for righteousness. And by His wounds we have been healed. For you were like sheep going astray, but now you have returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, so that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. So we remember what Jesus did. It was a horrible death. He took our place. But tonight is also a celebration reminding us that God doesn't count our sin against us anymore. In fact, He completely took it away. And we stand in His presence, clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. And that's how Jesus sees you tonight. Clothed in His righteousness, loved deeply by Him. He's your Father. He's your Lord. And so let's celebrate tonight. We're going to sing some songs. And whenever you're ready, make your way on up. Grab the elements. And then in a little bit, we'll partake of them. Hold on to them. We'll partake of them together. But let's celebrate what God has done for us through Jesus Christ. Thank you.
wash away my sin. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
This is all my hope. This
is all my hope and peace. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. This is all my righteousness. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. No other fount I know. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. Nothing but the blood of Jesus. There's a place where mercy reigns and never dies. There's a place where streams of grace flow deep and wide. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. And at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you. I'm in awe of you. Where your love my sin washed white, I owe all to you. I owe all to you, Jesus. And there's a place where sin and shame has peace with God and forgiveness. Where all the love I've ever found comes like a flood, comes flowing down. And at the cross, at the cross, I surrender my life. I'm in. Sin washed white, I owe all to you, and I owe all to you. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground, here I bow down, here I bow down, here eyes open wide, here you save my life. Here I bow down, and here I bow. Here my hope is found, here on holy ground. Here I bow down, here I bow down. Here arms open wide, here you save my life. Here I bow down, here I bow at the cross I surrender my life. I'm in awe of you, I'm in awe of you. Where your love ran red and my sin washed white, I owe all to you, and I owe all to you. I owe all to you, I owe all to you, Jesus. The sweet name of Jesus. You are our Savior, you are our Lord, Jesus. Stood before creation, eternity in your hand. You spoke the earth into motion, my soul now to stand. And you stood before my failure and carried the cross for my shame. My sin weighed upon your shoulders, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? What can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll walk upon salvation, your Spirit alive in me, my life to declare your promise, my soul now to stand. So what can I say? And what can I do? Offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So what
can I say? So what can I say? And what can I do? But offer this heart, oh God, completely to you. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender all. I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender all. I am is yours. So I'll stand with arms high and heart abandoned in awe of the one who gave it all. I'll stand my soul, Lord, to you surrender all. I have is yours, and all I have is yours, and all I have is yours. That's the only response. Words aren't even enough. But when we add our posture of standing before your throne, our hands raised to you in complete surrender, that is the appropriate posture and the appropriate response that we can give. And we're reminded of the salvation that you've given us, that you've made us new creatures in Christ. All of the old stuff is gone, and we are new. And we are deeply loved by you. You left the 99. To seek each one of us out at that appropriate time. You kept calling our name until we responded. Thank you for not giving up on us. Thank you for not quitting. But thank you for going to the extreme measure to allow us to come into your presence and find redemption and be made whole. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.
Tonight we're going to do something different. We're going to go through each of the 16 prophetical books. I'm going to give just an introduction to each of the books. And so we'll start out with an introduction, just some comments on the prophetical books, and then we'll go through each one at a time. And I've done this before, and I just really enjoy doing it, and I think you'll enjoy going through it this way. The way we'll go through it is in the order that they were written. And in the Bible, they are not in the order that they are written in. As you know, the order of the books is not inspired. And different languages have the books in different orders. The Hebrews, for example, Daniel is a book of writings in the Hebrew Bible, so it's not with the other prophetical books. But if you can go through them in the order in which they're written, the historical context makes a whole lot more sense. And it's just incredible when we get done going through these prophetical books, you'll see how they fit together hand in glove. So we have 16 books that were written over a period of 400 years by 16 different authors, and they all are in perfect agreement. All of the geographical locations work, and the historical figures that are mentioned in the books really existed, and some of them we know a lot about because history has given us a lot of information on it. So we'll go through some of that. I'd like to have two able-bodied people pass these out. So one each. And what I think will really be helpful to you is if you can keep these in your Bible and bring them each week. And then if you're having a little trouble remembering where Obadiah is in history, you can look in there and you can get it figured out. Now, I've embedded in these some misspelled words on purpose, of course, so that you can find them. And I can't believe it. I've proofed this so many times. And so about an hour ago, I'm going through it again, and here I misspelled Zechariah. Oh, well, that's the way it goes. Okay, so there's five pages, front and back. Do we have enough? All right. Last week, Kerry did a partial introduction, and he brought out some of the points that I have here. So some of these things may be familiar to you. So first, I know Kerry talked about this, but the 16 books are broken up into two parts. The first four are called the major prophets, and then the next 12 are the minor prophets, and they're only named that because the first four are longer than the 12, and so that's the only reason they call them major and minor. And then the second point, I just want to mention that after Jeremiah, there's another book that was written by Jeremiah, Lamentations. It's a writing. It's not one of the prophetical books. It's a writing. And Kerry will go through it when he gets done with Jeremiah. But Lamentations was something that Jeremiah wrote down as he was lamenting over the state of affairs in Judah. Babylon had come in, destroyed the city of Jerusalem, and they had a staging area for the captives that Nebuchadnezzar was going to take into Babylon, and it was just a pathetic sight. There were people being killed, there were people being put in chains, and Jeremiah was protected by the country of Babylon. Of course, God set that up, but he was observing the sad state of affairs, and so he wrote the book of Lamentations, and there's that great verse right in the middle of it, three verses, says, "This I recall to mind, therefore I have hope. It is because of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His mercies are new every morning, great is thy faithfulness." And so he observes this horrible situation, and he concludes, you know, it's only because of God's mercies that we're here, and his mercies do come to us every morning. So that's all I'll say about Lamentations. We'll not be summarizing it tonight. The next point is that these 16 books comprise 20% of the Bible, yet they're the least studied of any of the books in the Bible. Actually, if you take those 16 books, it's almost as much as the entire New Testament. So a lot of material, a lot of good material, but unfortunately, they've not been studied that much. And then the fourth point, I just mentioned that Daniel isn't in the prophetical books in the Hebrew Bible. There are a lot of prophets that existed that did not write books that are in the Bible. So you know a lot of them, Elijah, Elisha, there are a lot of them. The prophets are referred to in scriptures in different ways. Sometimes they say prophets, sometimes seers, wise men. What else did I say here? Watchmen, men of God, messengers, servants of the Lord. Seventh point is that the position of priest and kings were hereditary. And so David was king, his son Solomon is a king. And the prophets are that. The prophets are not that way. God appointed the prophets, and they may have served for a lifetime or they may have served for a short time. Amos is one that served for a short time. The qualifications for what a prophet said were pretty tight. If they were true, that was great. If they were false, the prophet would die. So that's pretty black and white. The prophets had four major messages. This is point nine. They exposed the sins of the people both individually and nationally. So we'll see that as we go through the prophets. There's a lot of that. They called the people back to moral, civil, and ceremonial law of God. And so Moses had given the ceremonial and the civil law, and the people would drift away from it in time. And so a prophet would be raised up to point them back to that. And whether they wrote a book that we have in the Bible or not, that's what a prophet did. And the third point is that they warned of the coming judgment of God. And so we don't have prophets today warning us of the judgment of God, but there certainly are hurricanes and things like that that remind us of the judgment of God. And, of course, that's one of the jobs of a pastor, too, is to warn us about judgment that comes from God for sin. And then the fourth one is the one we normally think of as a prophet. They foretold future events. We'll see a lot of that. The tenth point is really important to understand these books of the Bible, and that is that the prophets spoke from the viewpoint of their time and place in history. And so if you don't understand where they were in history, in time, and the countries around and so forth, it's not going to make a lot of sense. But it's not hard to learn, and so we'll spend some time on that. And then the 11th one, if you can remember this, it'll help you a lot as you go through it. So put on your photographic memory, and then it'll make life a lot easier. Three of the prophets are concerned with foreign nations. And those are Jonah and Nahum. They were prophesying to and about Assyria. Obadiah was prophesying about Edom. So those three you can kind of set aside. I mean, they're just as important as all the others, but they're not prophesying primarily to the nation of Israel or some other nation. They're just talking to and about Assyria and to and about Edom. Two of the books are to the northern kingdom, and those are Hosea and Amos. Six are to the southern kingdom, primarily, and that's Joel, Isaiah, Micah, Zephaniah, Jeremiah, and Habakkuk. And then two are to the Jewish exiles in Babylon, Ezekiel and Daniel. And three are to the exiles who had returned to the land under the direction of Persia, and that's Haggai, Zechariah, Malachi. So the last three are to the Jewish people who had been exiled and then returned to the land. And then the 12th one is that the writing prophets lived in the 9th through the 5th centuries, so the 800s through the 400 B.C., so only 400 years. So you think about the whole Bible was written over a period of at least 1,500 years, and these 16 books, though, were just over 400 years, so just a portion of it. And the 13th point is that Assyria was the dominant world power until Babylon and their allies destroyed the capital city of Nineveh. And we'll talk about that. The remnants of the Assyrian army retreated to Haran, where another battle was fought, and to Babylon, with Babylon. And then Assyria joined Egypt and was finally defeated by Babylon in the Battle of Carchemish in 605. And so the Battle of Carchemish is one of the great battles of world history. And it's a good thing to just remember that name, because you'll see it coming up often. And the other thing to remember is that one year, 605, very important. 605 was the end of the Battle of Carchemish. The Babylonians won. 605 is the year that Nebuchadnezzar became king of Babylon. 605 is the year that Daniel was taken to Babylon. So a lot happened in that year. And then the 14th point here is that Babylon was a dominant world power until Persia and their allies invaded Babylon and took control of the empire in 539. And then Persia was defeated by Greece, but not until after the time of Malachi, that should say, not Micah, after the time of Malachi. And then that was followed by 400 silent years between Malachi and the time of Jesus. Boy, I can find all kinds of errors as I go through this. And if you have any questions, holler. Maybe I made another one. Okay. So those are 15 points that I think are good to keep in mind as we go through this. All right. So now we're going to go through the 16 books. And what will be helpful, I think, is if you turn to the book that we're looking at. The first one is Obadiah. Obadiah is easy to miss. It's only 21 verses. One chapter, 21 verses. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah. Everybody got it? I'd go to the table of contents and look and see which page it's on. All right. The book of Obadiah is a prophecy concerning Edom. Was an antagonistic country of Israel. And, you know, Edom or Esau and Jacob were sons of Isaac. Jacob was a Jew, Esau was not. And Jacob and Esau fought all the time. Esau is the father of the Edomites. Jacob is the father of the Jews. And so Edom as a nation continually battled with Israel. When Moses led the children of Israel up to the land, they wanted to go through Edom, but the Edomites would not let them. They were antagonistic at every turn. So what the theme of Obadiah is prophecy of the end of Edom as a nation because of their hatred of Israel. And that's pointed out very clearly in that book. Now, it's difficult to try to determine when this book was written, probably the most difficult of all of them, because we don't know anything about Obadiah. He doesn't mention any kings of Israel, so it's hard to come up with a date. So what we're left with is to examine the content of the book and try to match the content of the book to the particular nations that existed at that time. And if you do that, down to point D here, Israel was invaded many times, but the only time multiple nations invaded and carried off wealth was during Jehoram's reign. And we know when that was. Obadiah 11 infers that nations cast lots for Jerusalem, indicating multiple nations. And so what happened was these multiple nations came in and looted Jerusalem. And Obadiah says they cast lots for the loot. Now, there had to be more than one nation to cast lots. When Babylon came in 605 and two other times, they didn't cast lots with anybody. They just took what they wanted. They were sovereign, and they didn't have to join with anybody else. So it was probably not written during that time. It was probably written during the time of Jehoram, and that would be about 840 B.C., which would make it the first of the prophetical books written. In the historical context there, I've already mentioned some of these things, but I'd like to go down to D. It says, in approximately 500 B.C., Arabs from North Arabia drove out most of the Edomites. Those that remained intermarried with the Arabs and were the ones who carved the caves at Petra. So the last time we went to Israel, we went to Petra. It's just a fantastic place in the rocks. And there are all these buildings that are just carved into the rocks. Well, that was done by some Arabs. It actually wasn't done by the Edomites. The Edomites had been run out by that time. But it is in the land where the Edomites lived. And then the point E is, those Edomites who were driven out settled in Judah. They were called Edomians. Edomians, just a Greek word for Edom. And Herod the Great was an Edomian. So the infamous Herod the Great, who killed the babies at the time of Christ, was a descendant of Esau. There's a great verse, the last one in the book of Obadiah, and it's prophetic. It says, the judges will ascend Mount Zion, that's Jerusalem, to judge the mountains of Esau, and the kingdom will be the Lord's. And so we know that when Christ comes to reign, Edom, the land of Edom, will be a part of the rule out of Jerusalem. It'll be a part of the Jewish control, and the Edomites will not be in control, will not be a separate nation. Okay, moving on. Joel. The theme of Joel is the day of the Lord. And the day of the Lord is a defined term in the Bible. It's a specific period of time. It is the tribulation through the millennium. So that 1,007 years, tribulation through the millennium. It's a time when Christ visibly is controlling things on earth. Now, there are other times when he becomes very active and it's very obvious that he's controlling things, and sometimes those are called Day of the Lord also. But the primary definition of Day of the Lord is that period of the tribulation and the millennium. So that's an important thing to remember. And Day of the Lord is mentioned many, many times in the prophetical books. In fact, Zephaniah has the term Day of the Lord 23 times. So that happens to also be the theme of Zephaniah. These themes are just ones that I've come up with. You can come up with better ones and go for it. But they help me anyway to kind of remember what the primary theme of the book is. Under that first point, B, Joel first refers to God's near-term judgment on Judah. Second, he describes a tribulation period which will culminate in Christ's return and the establishment of his kingdom on earth. So then the date written, about 835 B.C., so not too long after Obadiah, maybe 5 years or something like that. C means circa, just approximately. And then I've taken these points from Unger's Bible Dictionary, and you can read these on your own. I won't go through it, but that's how the date written was determined. Historical context. Joel's ministry was primarily to the southern kingdom, Judah. He often speaks of Judah and Jerusalem. And so when he's talking about Jerusalem, he's talking about Judah, not so much the northern kingdom. From 848 to 841, Jehoram was king of Judah. And his wife was Athaliah, the daughter of Ahab and Jezebel. Ahab and Jezebel were the wickedest of the wicked. They were an amazingly wicked couple. And so their daughter was this Athaliah. And what do you think she was like? Pretty bad. In 841, Ahaziah, Jehoram's son, became king, but he died soon after in battle. And then Athaliah made herself the queen, and she was reigning in Judah. This sweet woman had all of her grandchildren killed, but she missed one. That was Joash. And Athaliah was set aside. Joash started reigning at the age of 7, and Jehoiada was a high priest, was regent until Joash became of age. So that's the period of time. So let's turn in our Bibles to Joel, Hosea Joel. I just want to point out a few verses here. The first one is in chapter 2, 28. Chapter 2, 28. This is a well-known verse. I'm sure you've heard it. It will come about after this. After this. What's after this? After Christ returns. It'll come about after this that I will pour out my spirit on all mankind, and your sons and your daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions. And so there's this going to be this great outpouring of the Holy Spirit at the beginning of the millennium with these amazing events taking place. I think what most people think of when they think of this verse is Peter's quote of it in Acts chapter 2. And in Acts chapter 2, you remember the church was just formed, and Christ had said, "You wait in Jerusalem until I give you the Holy Spirit." And so here they are in Jerusalem. The believers are gathered together. And all of a sudden, there's something that looked like fire on the heads of people, and they started speaking in languages they did not know. They were from all over. And they weren't languages that were, they weren't just babbling. They were speaking known languages that they didn't know that the Holy Spirit was helping them to do. And so Peter says, "You know what? This is the outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Just like Joel talked about, there'll be an outpouring of the Holy Spirit." The next one I want you to look at is chapter 3, verses 9 through 17. And I'll read it and just make some comments. It says, Joel says, "Proclaim this among the nations, prepare a war. Rouse the mighty men, let all the soldiers draw near, let them come up." What he is prophesying is the battle of Armageddon during the tribulation period. And then listen to this. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Did you hear something like similar to that last week in Isaiah? But it was the opposite. It was beat your swords into plowshares and your spears into pruning hooks. So what Joel is saying here is there's going to be great war, and don't worry about farming. You better make armaments out of it. And then 11. Hasten and come, all you surrounding nations, and gather yourselves there. Bring down, O Lord, your mighty ones. Let the nations be aroused and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I will sit to judge all the surrounding nations. Put in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come, tread, for the winepress is full. The vats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Multitudes in the valley of decision, for the day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. The sun and moon will grow dark, and the stars lose their brightness. The Lord roars from Zion and utters his voice from Jerusalem. And the heavens and the earth tremble, but the Lord is a refuge for his people and a stronghold to the sons of Israel. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God, dwelling in Jerusalem, my holy mountain, so Jerusalem will be holy, and strangers will pass through it no more. This is the battle of Armageddon, where Christ leads the battle, and he is victorious. So here it is, Joel's talking about it, and we'll see that a lot of the other prophets do also. All right. You still with me? Okay, good. Jonah. So Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Jonah. The theme of Jonah. I haven't seen anybody else use this for a theme, but I'm pretty proud of it. It says, God's mercy and grace toward the wicked nation Assyria and the reluctant prophet Jonah. God's mercy and grace to Jonah. He was, by all stretch, a loser. But God still used him, in spite of him, and to do great things. And God doesn't give up on him. He just keeps helping him along. And so there's hope for all of us, right? Date written, 760 about. And we can come pretty close on this. Keep your fingers here in Jonah and go to 2 Kings 14:25. 2 Kings 14:25. This is one of those cool verses that's tucked away, and you would miss it if you weren't really looking closely. 2 Kings 14:25. It's talking about Jeroboam II, evil king in the northern kingdom. It says, he restored the borders of Israel from the entrance of Hamath as far as the Sea of Arabah, according to the word of the Lord, the God of Israel, which he spoke through his servant, who? Jonah, the son of Amittai, the prophet who was of Gath-Hepher. That's the only place in the Bible outside of Jonah that Jonah's, well, except for in the New Testament, and Christ refers to it, but that's the only place we have that says anything about Jonah. But therefore, we know when Jonah lived, and Jonah, I would expect, was a pretty popular prophet in the northern kingdom, because he said, your borders are going to increase. This is a good thing. There had to have been a lot of cheering when he made that prophecy. Okay. So we know when he lived. Historical context. A. Jeroboam II was a wicked king. However, the borders of Israel expanded because Assyria was relatively weak, and Syria was declining and would soon be totally defeated. So this is one of those times in history where Assyria was a powerful nation. They just dominated the whole then-known world. And then they got weak. They got weak because of their wickedness and their sin. And they did horrible things as a nation. And so Israel and Judah hated Assyria. And here Jonah is called to go and evangelize Assyria. You know, he didn't want to do that because he knew that God can be merciful and God can turn Assyria around. Why would you want that to happen? He wanted Assyria to be wiped off the map. So the poor guy, you know, he had a lot of struggles getting there, but you know the story. And he finally agreed with God that he was going to do it, and so he went. So point B, Jeroboam took advantage of Assyria's weakness and expanded his territory as foretold by Jonah. Now imagine Jonah's dismay at having to give the gospel to the Assyrians and possibly save them from destruction. Horrible outcome. C, Nineveh was located in Assyria on the east bank of the Tigris River, about 550 miles from Samaria. Before Jonah arrived, two plagues had erupted there, and a total eclipse of the sun had occurred. Now, those people were very religious. They had their gods, and any kind of a natural disaster like this, well, I don't know whether you call a plague a natural disaster, but it was a disaster, an eclipse of the sun. This was a sign to them that something was coming. So they were kind of on the alert. This might explain why they were willing to listen to Jonah when he came. At the time of Jonah's visit, Nineveh had a population of about 500,000. And then, just to get a feel for how cruel they were, Assyrian leaders bragged about their cruelty inflicted on the defeated. And you can read this in the Chronicles of the Assyrians. They did an amazing job of chronicalizing everything that they did when they had victories. You don't read anything about their defeats, only their victories. But the museums of the world have a lot of information that came right out of Nineveh and the other cities in Assyria. And I particularly like the British Museum, because in the British Museum, they've put in the Bible references for right in the Assyrian Chronicles so that you can cross-reference what the Bible says with what the Assyrians said. And it's pretty amazing. Let's just quickly, let's see here. Let me just read a couple of verses. Chapter 3, verses 4 and 5. Then Jonah began to go through the city one day's walk, and he cried out and said, "Yet 40 days and Nineveh will be overthrown." Then the people of Nineveh believed in God, and they called a fast and put on sackcloth from the greatest to the least of them. And so there's this amazing revival in Nineveh, the capital of Assyria, from this reluctant prophet who gave warnings of judgment if they didn't turn around, and they turned around. He was very disappointed about that, by the way. Okay, next one is Amos. So just back to the left a couple books. Amos, God's judgment on people who have been insensitive to his righteousness and justice. And of all the verses, there are 9 chapters in Amos, all the verses are judgment except for the last 5, which talk about future blessing, millennial blessings. And those millennial blessings are tie in with all the others. I want to read Amos 1:1. Says, "The words of Amos, who was among the sheep herders from Tekoa, which he envisioned in visions concerning Israel in the days of Uzziah, king of Judah, and in the days of Jeroboam, that's Jeroboam II, son of Joash, king of Israel, 2 years before the earthquake. Now, that sounds kind of strange. How do you know it's 2 years before the earthquake? You can talk about 2 years after the earthquake, but how do you talk about 2 years before the earthquake? Well, Amos went to the northern kingdom to deliver the message, and 2 years after that, there was a tremendous earthquake, and it was after that that he wrote the book. So he references this important event of the earthquake. So we don't know exactly when this earthquake occurred, but the historian I have it here. For some reason, his name just escapes me. Somebody can find it before I can holler. Josephus. Josephus was a historian at the time of about the time of Christ. And he says when he thinks this earthquake occurred. And so we can use that to date the book. And it'd be about 755 B.C. So we talked about Jeroboam II. His borders were increasing. And I'll let you read the rest of this yourselves. But I want to go to chapter 7 and see how he was received as a prophet. So 7. Chapter 7, verses 10. I'll start reading with 10. Then Amaziah the priest of Bethel sent word to Jeroboam, king of Israel, saying, Amos has conspired against you in the midst of the house of Israel. The land is unable to endure all his words. For thus Amos says, Jeroboam will die by the sword, and Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. Well, that's not going to be received very well. Then Amaziah said to Amos, Go, you seer, flee away to the land of Judah, for there eat bread, and there do your prophesying, but no longer prophesy at Bethel, for it is a sanctuary of the king and a royal residence. Then Amos replied to Amaziah, I am not a prophet, nor am I the son of a prophet, for I am a herdsman and a grower of sycamore figs. But the Lord took me from following a flock, and the Lord said to me, Go prophesy to my people Israel. Now hear the word of the Lord. You are saying, You shall not prophesy against Israel, nor shall you speak against the house of Isaac. Therefore, thus says the Lord, Your wife will become a harlot in the city. Your sons and your daughters will fall by the sword. Your land will be parceled up by a measuring line, and you yourself will die upon unclean soil. Moreover, Israel will certainly go from its land into exile. He didn't take the course on being politically correct. And so he left right after this, I'm sure, went back to herding his sheep. But the interesting thing to me is that he lived at the same time as Jonah. So here Jonah is saying, Oh, Jeroboam II, your land is going to increase. The borders are going to increase. And then Amos comes and he gives his prophecy. So who do you think was the most popular? All right. Next one is Hosea. So the first of the minor prophets. God's everlasting love for Israel. And if you look at Hosea 1:1, he lists the kings of Israel and the king of the kings of Judah and one king in Israel. It says, The word of the Lord which came to Hosea, son of Beeri, during the days of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah, and during the days of Jeroboam, the son of Joash, king of Israel. The same four kings that Isaiah mentions, except that Hosea started before Isaiah. So that's why I've put him in the order of things here before Isaiah. So we know about when it was written, it'd be after the last of the four kings mentioned, or at least during that king's reign. I'll not go through those points. Historical context. Hosea's ministry started close to the end of Jonah's and Amos's and during the ministries of Isaiah and Micah. So here are a lot of prophets all at this time because it's leading up to the time when the northern kingdom will be carried into exile. At the beginning of his ministry, both Judah and Israel had relative peace and prosperity. Assyria had been in decline and had not been around to exert their control. Following Assyria's positive response to Jonah's ministry, the nation regained her former strength under the king Tiglath-Pileser III, Tiglath-Pileser III. And this is very important. So if you can grasp this, a lot of what's in these prophets of this period makes sense. So Assyria's going down because of her sin. Jonah goes there. There's a big revival. They now increase in power to the point where God will use them to discipline the northern kingdom. So God is controlling all these things, and to the person on the ground that's not listening to what God's saying, it probably seems a little confusing, but to those who are following the Lord, it made perfect sense. So D, God would use Assyria to discipline Israel in 722 B.C. Assyria took them out, spread them out all over their kingdom. And the history of this period is in 2 Kings 15 through 17. Okay, that brings us then to Isaiah. And I'll not say a lot about Isaiah because Carrie talked about it last week and got things pretty well introduced, but I've listed here the kings that lived during that time, and Isaiah mentions them. Two good kings, two horrible kings in the southern kingdom. And as far as the date written, let me just say this. You remember that there was a king of Assyria by the name of Sennacherib. Sennacherib came down into Judea and started defeating the nations. He sent his general called the Rabshakeh over to Jerusalem, to the walls of Jerusalem. And you remember that he yells up and he says, give up. We have defeated every city that we've come to and every village that we've come to. You're going down in defeat. So just give up and we'll save you. And the guys up on the wall said, don't speak in our language. We can understand your language. And he says, no, I'm speaking to the people. he was trying to defeat them psychologically. Well, you remember the outcome. Isaiah told Hezekiah the king, they are not going to defeat you. God will take care of them. And that very night, 185,000 Assyrian soldiers were killed. Sennacherib went back, and Isaiah said his own sons will kill him. And so recorded in Isaiah is the Sennacherib's sons killed him. And we know when that happened from history. So it was in 686. So we know that Isaiah would have been finished at least sometime after that. Okay, so that brings us to Micah. Micah was a contemporary of Isaiah. And while Isaiah was talking to the kings and warning them, Micah was talking to the common people. That passage that Carrie read in Isaiah 2 about beating the swords into plowshares, the exact same wording is in Micah. So we don't know whether the Holy Spirit told Micah and Isaiah separately to write this, or if one or the other knew that God had told the other and so wrote it down that way. But those passages are almost word for word in both books. We don't know. Don't need to go through the historical context here because it's the same as Isaiah. Nahum. Very short book, so Hosea, Joel, Amos, Obadiah, Micah, Nahum. Nahum, prophecy of the destruction of Assyria. So, Assyria was very strong. Assyria went downhill because of their wickedness. There's a big revival. Assyria gained strength again. Assyria came down, took the northern kingdom out. But then, like all revivals, they fizzle out. And a generation later, Assyria is right back where it was. And so God had Nahum prophesy the demise of Assyria. And this is one of the most interesting reads. It's just amazing to read it. But in this book, we're on page 6 if you're lost. In this book, he describes the Assyrian defeat of Noaman. Noaman is Thebes in Egypt, and today it's Luxor. So if you go to see the pyramids, you'll go to Luxor. Anyway, that's where Noaman was. And what Nahum says is, what you did to Noaman is going to happen to you, Assyria. And what happened was they were defeated, and they were killed. And so shortly after Nahum's prophecy, the Babylonians came into Assyria, and there was a dam on a river up above Nineveh. They breached the dam. The water came rushing down. Nineveh was built out of mud bricks because it's basically dry there. And as long as you put a roof over mud bricks, they're strong. What happens when the water comes down? They melt away. And Naaman prophesies that. It's just an amazing read. And that was the end of the capital city of Nineveh. That was in 612. Babylon chased the army west to Haran, and then further chased the army west to Carchemish. And in 605, they defeated the Assyrian army for the last time. That was the end of Assyria. So that's the prophecy of Nahum. The dates are there. Micah. Whoops, I'm on the wrong page. Zephaniah. Y'all with me? Okay, Zephaniah, page 6. Zephaniah, day of the Lord. When's the day of the Lord? Tribulation, millennium. Zephaniah says a lot about it. It mentions day of the Lord 23 times. Zephaniah lived just before Babylon came down to take over Jerusalem. I'm going to go through the historical context here because it's important. So Josiah was a good king. He was a king from 640 to 609 in Judah. And he did a lot of reforms, removed idols, repaired the temple. He was a wonderful king. Egypt decided they would go up and help their former enemy, Assyria, to defeat Babylon. Because Babylon was coming to Carchemish. So Egypt heads north. Got to Judah. Said, Josiah, we're not going to bother you. We're headed to Carchemish. Just let us through. For whatever reason, Josiah said, no. We're not going to let you through. So what happened to Josiah? He was killed. Egypt took over Judah. They went on up to Carchemish, but they got defeated, and so they ran back to Egypt. So that's when Nebuchadnezzar comes down and there's details here. We'll leave it at that for now. Jeremiah. So now, back to the major prophet, Jeremiah. God's warnings to Judah. And so Jeremiah was a prophet for many years. He came on the throne during Joash's reign. He was very sad, of course, when Joash was killed. The historical context here, I have three parts to it. The international scene, we talked about this. Assyria was defeated by Babylon. Events in Judah. Manasseh was a bad king. Amon was a bad king. Josiah was a good king. Jeremiah was called to be a prophet during his reign. Pharaoh Necho killed Josiah at Megiddo. And then there's a series of kings, four kings in Jerusalem. One reigned 3 months, one reigned 11 years, the next one reigned 3 months, the next one reigned 11 years. And Jeremiah will talk about all four of those. Jeremiah was protected by Babylon. In the end, Babylon took out the last king when they destroyed Jerusalem, and they put in a governor, Gedaliah. He was killed by an assassin. God said, whatever you do, don't go to Egypt. Guess what they did? They went to Egypt, took Jeremiah with them, and so that his life ended there in Egypt. Habakkuk. Habakkuk is an interesting book. Habakkuk, he started prophesying after Jeremiah, but before Babylon came down. And so Habakkuk asked God questions, and Habakkuk said, God, Judah is wicked. Why don't you discipline Judah? And God said, I will. I'm going to bring Babylon to discipline Judah. And Habakkuk said, what? They're worse than Judah. And God said, don't worry. I'm going to bring another nation to discipline Babylon. But it's funny just reading him asking these questions. There's a great verse in Habakkuk, Habakkuk 2:4. The proud man's soul is not right within him. He's talking about Nebuchadnezzar. The proud man's soul is not right within him. But the just shall live by faith. The just shall live by faith. Great verse. Applied then, applies today, the just shall live by faith. And it's quoted three times in the New Testament. Okay, Habakkuk. Daniel. So now we're to Daniel. Theme of Daniel is the times of the Gentiles. And the times of the Gentiles, that term is only used once in the Bible, and it's in Luke 21:24. But just think about the times of the Gentiles. What does that mean to you? Well, it means that the Gentiles are now controlling things in the Middle East and not Judah or Israel. It's being controlled by others, by foreign nations. And so the times of the Gentiles starts with Nebuchadnezzar coming to Jerusalem in 605. And it ends at the end of the tribulation, or at the end of the at the end of the tribulation, times of the Gentiles. And so that's So Daniel has prophecies about the nations that will rule during that time. And so he has prophecies about Babylon, Persia, Greece, Rome, and then the revived Roman Empire, and then finally Christ when he comes to reign. So we'll leave that and go to Ezekiel. Ezekiel lived about the same time as Daniel, but he became a prophet a little after Daniel. And Ezekiel was carried away to Babylon with the other exiles in 597. There were thousands of them who were carried away. Babylon allowed them to live by themselves, farm, build houses, be taxed. And so their philosophy is different than the Assyrians. The Assyrians' philosophy was spread them out so they don't get together and rebel. Babylon's was put them in one place so we can keep our eye on them and tax them. And so it worked pretty well. And the Jews, of course, wanted to go back to their land. They couldn't, but they had to stay there in exile. So Ezekiel was a prophet that was with the exiles. So a lot of details about that. On to the last three books now in the Old Testament are dealing with the exiles after they came back to the land. The first one is Haggai. It's very short. And Haggai's message is very simple. Finish building the temple. We know exactly when it was written because he gives the day, the month, and the year when he got when he made five speeches. So God would talk to him, he'd go and make these speeches. And the speech, Haggai 1:4 says, "Why are you still living in your paneled houses while this house, the temple, lies desolate?" And so Haggai gets them back to building the temple and finishing the temple. Zechariah lived at the same time as Haggai. And Zechariah had the same message, finish the temple, but he also had these great visions of future times that the first advent of Christ, the second advent of Christ, the tribulation period, Armageddon, the return of Christ, and Christ setting up his kingdom. And so Zechariah is spelled Z-E, not Z-A. I don't know why the spell checker liked Z-A. It must be a name Zechariah that's spelled that way. Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. And Malachi's theme was return to the Lord. And so the temple was built, things were going along swimmingly, but then the people in time, they get away from the sacrifices, they get away from following the Lord. And so Malachi came along to call them back to right living. And he was actually maybe 100 years after Habakkuk and Zechariah. So he was 400 years before Christ, approximately, the last prophet. And then there were no prophets until John the Baptist came. And so it's called the 400 silent years with no prophet there until John the Baptist came to announce Christ. And so Malachi has a lot of questions in the book. That's the way he writes his book and gets his message across. So that is a quick rush through 16 books. And what I hope you do is keep this, and then when Carrie is in one of the books, you can kind of get an idea of where is it in the context, who is the main antagonist at the time, and it'll make sense. But the amazing thing to me with all these 16 is all the details about kings and lands and And they're just spot on. There are no errors. How can this be possible if God doesn't inspire it? That's the only way that it can happen. It's just a real faith builder, I think. The more you learn about these books, the more impressed you have to be with our God and how he uses losers like us and like Jonah to accomplish his purpose. All right. With that, whew! I hope you enjoyed it. The more you get into these books, the more you enjoy it, and it's just tremendous what God has given us. Our Heavenly Father, we praise you. You are an awesome God, creator of the heavens and the earth, sustainer, controller of the nations. Father, you use wicked people, you use wicked nations to accomplish your purpose. There's no one that can stand against you. Father, our job is to do what Habakkuk 2:4, the just shall live by faith. Father, just help us to know more about you, to believe what we know. That's faith, really, and to grow in that. So we thank you for this. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us in the study of God's Word with Pastor Kerry Wacker. We'd love to have you join us in person for worship each Sunday morning at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. We also meet Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. Warren Community Fellowship is located at 56523 Columbia River Highway in Warren, Oregon, between Scappoose and St. Helens. For more information about Warren Community Fellowship or about WCF Ministries, call us at 503-397-4387. And don't forget to like us on Facebook.